Well, this Thursday, most of us, I would imagine, have the day off from work. I hope nobody has to work, but maybe somebody does. Does somebody have to work? Some places are still open. Nate, I was thinking Walmart is still open probably. Yes, he's probably got to work. Hopefully, you may have the day off. If you're in school, you got the day off from school. And most of us are going to probably sit around and eat a little bit more food than normal. That's what happens. It's the day we call Thanksgiving. It's a day that, as a nation, we're called to pause and to reflect and to give thanks. And as you look at this day, it's a historical day. We could talk a lot about how it's rooted in certain people and places like Pilgrims and Plymouth Rock and all that stuff. But today I want to go beyond the tradition of the holiday, and I want to look at the heart of the holiday. Because according to God, true thanksgiving does not happen around a table with lots of turkey and stuffing, but true thanksgiving happens right here within our very own hearts. That's where it really begins. That's where it takes place. If you take your Bibles this morning and open to Psalm chapter 50, and if you don't have a Bible, please, there's some under the chairs that you can use, and if you don't have a Bible, please take that one home with you today and read it. Psalm chapter 50, as you read the Psalms, a major theme that you see throughout the Psalms is a theme of thanksgiving. It's just a continual theme that we see, and today this is one of the themes that we see in this psalm. Psalm 50 says, "The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my consecrated ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the creature of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you join with him. You throw in your lot with adulterers. You use your mouth for evil and harness your tongue to deceit. You speak continually against your brother and slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and accuse you to your face. Consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces with none to rescue. He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me and prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God." Well, this morning we're not going to go through this chapter verse by verse, or we may just be here until Thanksgiving. It's a long psalm. But what I'd like to do is just point out the major themes in this psalm. I want to reiterate some of the key verses out of this psalm and talk about them. Well, what is the major theme? Really, the major theme of this psalm is the greatness of God, that God is great. We see that in this psalm. And one of the things that we'll see as we go through this psalm is that as we begin to focus upon the greatness of God and the majesty and glory of God, that will actually produce a spirit of thanksgiving within us. When we truly put God in his proper place, it humbles us to where we need to be. And out of that humility comes a spirit of thankfulness unto God. Well, how does the psalmist speak of the greatness of God in this psalm? Well, one main way is this. He speaks of God's greatness in that God has the power to judge. God has the ability to judge all of us. That's within his power and ability to do that. We see that in verse 1. It says, "The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets." Again, God is one day going to summon all the earth. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you have ever been summoned before? And if you've been summoned, what is it? It is a request by a higher authority. It is, you need to be at this place at such and such a time. There'll probably be some questions for you, and there's going to be a judgment that's going to take place. What's happening here? God is that higher authority, and God is requesting the presence of all people to come before him, where he will be the ultimate judge. And there will be no hiding from God. There will be no renegade who had it made, right? It's not going to happen. All people, God has the power to bring all people before his throne, where he will one day judge, because he is the mighty God, and he can do that. We see that in this context, God was mainly speaking to the Israelites. Let me ask you a question. Aren't all the Israelites the people of God? Kind of a trick question. It's yes and no. Yes, in the sense that all of the Israelites were physical descendants of Abraham and of Jacob. Remember how God changed Jacob's name to Israel? And out of Israel, Jacob became the 12 tribes, and out of that birthed the nation of Israel. From a physical standpoint, yes, all the Israelites are people of God. But from a spiritual standpoint, they are not all people of God, because not all of them seek to bring glory to God. And this is what the psalmist is bringing out here. And so he says in verses 16 and 17, he says, "But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction and you cast my words behind you." It seems that there were some people who had no problem with things like stealing, no problem with adultery, no problem with sexual immorality, no problem with slander, which is rooted in covetousness. They had no problem with that. And so God says, there is a problem. We see that the reason that the people had no problem was because they did not see God's immediate judgment fall upon them. And so we read in verse 21, where God says, "These things you have done, and I have kept silent." One thing we must never do is think that God's silence means God's approval. Because this is what was happening here. They were just sinning, saying, "Who cares? Let's just live it up." And nothing really bad was happening to them. They were even thinking, "Hey, it's all good with God. Maybe God is even blessing me for these actions," because they saw no immediate judgment from God. And so the psalmist here has to rebuke them for their careless thinking. You see, in other words, if I go out and sin and I don't see any repercussions for my actions, well, then God must approve of what I'm doing. It must be all good with him. Wrong answer, right? Wrong answer. It's not the way it happens. If you sin and say, "Who cares?" and you do not experience the disciplining hand of God in your life, then you know what? You'd better not rejoice, but you'd really better tremble. Because the Bible says that God disciplines those he loves. He corrects his children, and he loves his children too much to see us drift too far. This is what Hebrews 12 is all about. Now, I'm not going to get into a lengthy discussion on the discipline of God, because that is a tricky, it'll trip my tongue up too, but it's a tricky subject, because God does not deal with each of us in the very same way. And so we can't say because someone is on their way to work and they get a flat tire, well, then God is dealing with them with some issue. We don't know. That's up to God. God disciplines us to how he sees fit in our lives, how he's going to do that. But one thing, again, we must never have this attitude where we just sin carelessly and think it's okay, that God is not going to deal with that in some way to bring us back to him if we truly belong to him. And so if you are drifting further and further from God, and you feel like God is silent, and you don't feel like God is in any way drawing you back to himself, then that is a time to do some real soul searching, because perhaps your Christianity is only skin deep. Jesus talks about this in the parable of the sower. He speaks of those who nod to the gospel message, but it's never transformed their hearts. Let me just read to you a portion of that from Matthew 13, verses 20 and 22. Jesus said, "The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy." Oh, this is good. "But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time." You see that guy down the road and he's not living for God at all. "When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful." Again, from a human standpoint, on the surface, it seems like he got it or she got it. But time will tell whether or not they really got it or they didn't get it. Are they bearing fruit unto God? Are they bearing fruits of repentance? Is that part of their lives? You see, just like Israel of old, who had some who did not live out their namesake. Again, they were the people of God. So too today, there may be those who call themselves Christians or claim to be Christians, but they don't live out their namesake. They don't live out their lives like they truly belong to Christ. So I urge you today, if there is a disconnect between you and God, then take this time to look within and ask yourself, is my faith genuine? Is it real? And if not, then get real with God. Be honest with God. Be open with God. Say, you know what? I just need to, as we sung today, just come before the cross and say, thank you, God, for the cross of Christ. That Jesus paid for my sins. That he died, that he buried, that he rose again so that I could be forgiven. And I humbly submit. I surrender. I yield my heart to you, God. I've never really done that. I do that now. Do that if you've never ever done that. Okay, Pastor, I thought you were going to talk about Thanksgiving today, right? And being thankful. What's all this judgment stuff? Well, we're getting there. We're getting there. Because what this psalm shows us is that as we look at this psalm, what is God truly looking for from us? Verse 23 tells us, "He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me." In fact, you could make the case that the major difference here between those who love God and follow him and those who don't is a heart of thanksgiving, a heart that is so grateful to God, a heart that is so thankful for him. Look at what God says in verse 14. Again, he says, "Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High." Some translations say it this way: offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I love that. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. What's going on here in this verse? Well, we see that the people were doing what they were supposed to do back in verse 8. Notice God says, "I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings." They were doing what God required. "I want you to bring this." "Okay, God, we're bringing it. We're doing what we're supposed to do." If you've been in the adult Sunday school class, we've been going through the book of Malachi. And one of the things that the prophet Malachi says to the people, and especially to the priests, was what? You're not doing what I require of you. You're supposed to bring animals without blemish. And you're just bringing lambs that are crippled and got one eye and whatever. That's good enough. They had a careless, heartless, half-hearted, rather, attitude toward their offerings and sacrifices and toward their obedience. God had a problem with that. Here, their sacrifices are okay. They were doing the right thing. But what was the issue that God had? There was no thankfulness. There was no gratefulness in the sacrifice, in the offering. And what was going on was this. The people had such a high view of their offering that they actually brought God down a few notches in their mind. Now, we know we can't bring God down any notches, can we? But in their mind, they brought him down to kind of to their level. And so God has to ask them, do you think I'm like one of you guys? You see, by their offerings, by their sacrifices, this was their attitude. God, here is my offering. Here is my sacrifice because, God, you really, really need it. And God says, excuse me? I need it? Do you think I'm hungry? Do you think, like, right now my tummy is growling and I'm looking down at those animal sacrifices and saying, whew, man, I would love to just chomp into a piece of that meat right now. Would you make it well done, by the way? Because I'm really hungry. I really need that. And I know we may chuckle and say, oh, Israel, how could you be so foolish to think that God needed your sacrifice and your offerings? Well, let me ask you, are we any different? Do we fall into that same trap with, say, money? As if God is broke and God needs our money. When the offering plate went around today, what was your heart? Did you say, God, you really need my offering? God, how are you going to sustain your people without my offering? Now, before you say, well, fine then, I'm not giving anything, or, whew, I'm glad because I didn't put anything in and I'm not into that giving money thing, you know, I'm just into other things. Remember what Jesus said. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, is it possible to give with wrong motives? Absolutely. Jesus talks about the Pharisees, the religious leaders, who loved to whip out their money and show everybody how much they were given. They had a bad attitude. There was pride in their giving. We can certainly give with a wrong attitude, but you know what we can't do? It's impossible to say, my heart is right with God, and yet withhold those things that we have. It's impossible. Because if our heart is truly right with God, then there ought to be thanksgiving, giving thanks. Remember the things on our fingertips, open free hands to God, a generous spirit, because God, you have been so good to me. Well, how about our service? We've talked about giving. How about our service? Do we ever say, God, you know what? Man, without my service, man, I don't know how you'd save the world. How would you do it? You know who can be really guilty of this? Preachers. Yeah, preachers who say, boy, God, if I'm not there to teach your people and to edify the saints and to correct and to rebuke and to challenge, what's going to happen to your sheep? And then this preacher reads his Bible. He reads about a donkey who God empowered to speak to get his message across. And then this preacher says, well, God, you know what? You really don't need me. If you wanted to use a donkey, and by the way, don't make any correlations there, but if you wanted to use a donkey, by your power, you have the power to do that. He could bring in a donkey and speak to you all today. He could do that. Does God choose to do that? No, he chooses to use his people. But one thing we must never see is this, is that, God, you really need me. As if God is incomplete. He's lacking something. No, he's not. And again, don't get me wrong. Does God ask us to serve him? Does God ask us to give? Absolutely. Yes, he does. He requires that of us. But there's a fine line between requesting and asking us and really needing it. Listen to what Nick Needham says. He says, I cringe when I hear Christians saying that God needs our love and service. He desires them, but he most emphatically has no need of them. He doesn't even need us to glorify him because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit glorify each other in the endless life of the Trinity. All we can do is join in. Isn't that beautiful? All we can do is join in. God is complete. God is not lacking anything, and we just join in the glory of God is what we do. How about praise? You ever feel like, you know, if I'm not praising God, then man, it's just not happening. Remember what Jesus said? He says, if people don't praise him, no biggie, right? I'll make the stones cry out. They can praise God. But what's the point? The stones weren't bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We, his people, were bought with the precious blood of Christ. Therefore, out of gratitude and thanksgiving, we ought to open our mouths and sing out to God, thank you, God, for saving me. Praise you, Lord, for saving me. Let my mouth proclaim your wonders and your glory and your greatness, not the rocks. Let me do it. May you do it. And this is what the psalmist is driving home. Again, he's not saying, well, if God doesn't need me, then fine. I'm going to stop giving. I'm going to stop serving. I'm going to stop praising. And I'm going to find a God who really appreciates me for what I have to offer. This is not what the psalmist is saying. Not at all. No, he says, it's fine that you do all the outward things. Again, God does not rebuke them for their sacrifices or for their offerings. In fact, God is glad that we give an offering. God is glad that we praise him. God is glad that we serve him. And you can serve him in a multitude of ways. It could be preaching. It could be teaching. It could be working with the young people. It could be feeding the hungry. It could be clothing those who need it. It could be singing, it could be painting, you name it. The list is endless of ways that we can serve God. But the question God asked to us is this. I'm glad, but are you glad? Are you glad when you serve me? Are you glad when you praise me? Are you glad when you give? Are you glad? Let me ask you, are you truly thankful? Does your praise and your service and your giving spring from a heart that is truly thankful for who God is? Do you see it as a privilege to thank him and to serve him and to honor him with what you have? You know, sadly in America, I think we lose sight of just the heart of true thanksgiving. I don't think that many of us see it as a privilege to serve and to worship Christ. I think what you find often in America is this, well, I don't like this and I don't like that, so I'm not going to give, I'm not going to praise, I'm not going to serve. There's a pastor that I fellowship with. A group of us pastors in Lockport get together, and we've been having our monthly meetings at his church. And when you go in his church, this back wall here is painted this really cool orange color. And I saw it and I said, man, Jordan would really love that church. You know, he'd be like, ooh, yeah. If it was yellow, Josh would like it, by the way. He's a yellow fan. But I got to thinking, I wonder how many people may have walked into that church and seen the orange and said, crinkled their nose and said, oh, can you believe that color? Oh, I'm never coming back. I'm never coming back to this church. But let's be real, it's just an orange wall, is what it is. Do you know how many millions of people across the planet who would walk into our doors this morning and would kiss the carpet? Not because it's blue, and they love the color blue, but they would be like, they would kiss the carpet because they say, this is the place. This is where you come and worship Christ? Do you love Jesus? I do too. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. What an awesome God. Look at all the space you have here to worship God. What an awesome thing. Is anyone going to come in now with guns and swords and shut us down? Well, it hasn't happened yet. Great. Then let's praise our Lord together because He's a great God. He's a great Savior. Let's just praise Him. That's the heart of so many across our land. Across the world, I should say. Maybe not this land, but across the world. Who just want to worship God. And yet, how many of us make worship about us? When we drive home today, how many Americans will say, you know, Martha, I really didn't like that second song today. Just didn't do anything for me. Yeah, you're right, George. You know what? Did you see the way those kids, you see the way they took the offering? There's one kid in the middle. And he's going back and forth, jumping around. I mean, there's got to be two. There should have been two kids taking the offering. So there wouldn't have been all that confusion. It was so distracting. You know what? I couldn't be a cheerful giver. Because the kid jumping around the middle? Yeah, and you think I'm lying. People have these conversations on the way home from church. Why? Because worship is about us. Meanwhile, in Africa, after a three-hour worship service, in a grass hut where the roof leaks upon them on a dirt floor, people are still walking home praising God in the rain. Why? Because their thoughts are on God, not on people. Their thoughts are, what is it, vertical, I'll get it right, and not horizontal. How about you? Do you have a vertical attitude? Are your thoughts on God even after you walk through the doors today? And we may say, why such the difference? I mean, Pastor, you're not fair because we don't live in Africa. Well, maybe it'd be good to go visit and see what Thanksgiving is all about. What's the major difference? I believe they have a true heart that is just genuinely filled with thanksgiving. And it flows. It flows out of them. The bottom line is this. Thankfulness comes from within. It's not something that we can pretend to have. Therefore, if we come in 1 hour a week and say, thank you, Lord, praise you, God, and the rest of our week is filled with ungratefulness, we need to check our hearts and say, God, am I really truly thankful? If I can't extend that thanksgiving beyond 1 hour a week? You see, I can go out later today and on my way to get pizza for Sunday night dinner, and I can pick up some flowers for Helen. Wouldn't that be nice? Yeah, oh, yeah. And, she's going to pass out right now. She's going to faint. Flowers? It's not anything. And I could do that, but you know what? That doesn't necessarily mean that I'm thankful for Helen. Now, I am thankful for Helen, but that doesn't necessarily mean that I am. Just because I do the deed, I get the flowers, hey, that doesn't mean that in my heart I'm thankful. And this is what the psalm is all about, that thanksgiving comes from within. So let me ask you, are you truly grateful for God and for others? Are you grateful for God, not just because of what He's done for you, but for who He is? Are you grateful for others? If you're married, are you grateful for your spouse? If you have children, you're a parent, are you grateful for your kids? If you're kids, are you grateful for your parents? If you have a close friend, are you grateful and thankful for that friend? You know, when we're not thankful, you know what tends to happen? We tend to think this way. Why can't Helen be like so-and-so? Or why can't my kid be like so-and-so? Or why can't my boss be like so-and-so? Reflects that there's a bit of an issue there. It's an ungrateful heart. There could also be anger, jealousy, and all those other things that envy that tend to rise within us, a critical spirit. And so today, if you find yourself with a heart of ungratefulness, then just pause for a moment. And you can count your blessings. That's a great song. But let me back up even before counting your blessings. Do this. Focus on the greatness of God. Focus on how great and how good and how loving and how holy God is. Let that be what motivates you to be thankful and to have a heart of thanks. And may his greatness cause you to offer your life as a living sacrifice. Offer your life as a living sacrifice that is filled with thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how great you are. Lord, forgive us when we, in our minds, make you smaller than you are, make you meaner than you are, make you fickle. All these things, Lord, that do not bring forth truth. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to be filled with your word. Lord, that we would have a true view of you and that we would honor you. Lord, not just with our lips, but with what's inside our hearts. Lord, we acknowledge today that you don't need us. Lord, you're almighty, you're powerful. But yet, Lord, in your grace, you choose to use us. And so because of that, we're thankful for it. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be pure as we give and as we praise and as we serve you. Because, Lord, you deserve it. You're worthy of it. And, Lord, I pray that for each one here today, that if there's anyone who has never bowed their knee to the cross of Christ, that today would be the day that they just bow in humble adoration and thanksgiving for the precious gift of salvation, and that they would receive Jesus into their lives. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.